intro there earlier and did half of my talk at the beginning when he talked about what we've done the last few weeks. Thanks for that, Michael. He was talking about over the last few weeks we looked at unity, then we looked at maturity, and then Brian talked to us about calling last week and how we as a body are united together, that we are diverse at the same time, and that we're here to mature each other and help each other grow as we follow Jesus. Over the next 5 weeks then, we're going to cover this series called One. 5 weeks, but the title's called One. We look at just those two verses, verses 11 and 12 in Ephesians 4 that Michael read out earlier. Verses that give us an insight of what church could be like. In these verses, Paul mentions five gifts or five callings. What I believe are crucial to our understanding of how a church could operate today, functioning using all people and all gifts. They're mentioned in other places like Romans and Galatians as well, but it's these two verses that we're going to focus on over the next 5 weeks. When we look at the world today, in our city, in our country, we can see the church isn't as effective as it used to be. Two surveys that came out recently, one which is the Church of England, I think. You can go to the next slide, sorry, no clicker thing. Church of England survey I just saw recently during the week. Both of these surveys were done by Christians, by churches, to Christians. So they're not like necessarily reflective of the whole of society. But 40% of the people who filled in the Church of England survey do not realize Jesus was an actual person. And 43% of people believe in the resurrection, so 57 don't. You can do the maths yourself, no problem. The Vox magazine is an Irish magazine which we have over there. Just probably about 2 or 3 months ago, they did a survey with under 35s. I went to click on it, but I wasn't allowed to do it because I was over 35, so I'm not included in this. But 46% of millennials had a mixed experience of church. Some had negative, that didn't include the positives. And over 40% of the people who responded to this, taking in mind that these are Christians presumably filling in these surveys, don't attend or attend church sporadically. And then of the people who stopped going to church, 52% said they no longer believed in God, and 49% said they were disillusioned by Christians. There's other facts. It's a really interesting read. It's over there beside Ed on the bar if you want to read more about it. It talks about the things that are not only the statistics of who attends and who doesn't attend, but of the over 35s, so this is people not in this survey, their biggest concern about the world or society today was the decline in morality. 67% of people thought that was the most important thing. Whereas the under 35s, their biggest concern was human trafficking and slavery. So things have changed, not only in the people who aren't going to church, but also in the people who are going to church, their concerns and what they care about. The climate of the culture has changed dramatically, and the existing way of doing church is not working for the vast majority of the people in this country. If you did a straw poll of the amount of people in churches here now, as we sit here in Ireland, the percentage would, I would imagine, would be quite small. But I think if we could discover and embrace some of these roles that we see in Ephesians 4, it may expand our view of the church, and we can potentially see a change in the church landscape. As churches become less and less relevant and less effective, if we continue doing what we've already done, the church will die. And I think there's a lot of concerns in churches around Ireland for that. The majority of people in Ireland won't enter the doors of church, so therefore the church has a lot less authority or relevance as it speaks to Irish people. But we long to see the gospel impact all people and all parts of society. But it's going to have to happen differently to make that happen. At the end of the day, it's not about us and about what we do, but it is about what the Holy Spirit is doing and us responding in obedience to that. You can go on to the next slide. I don't know if you remember, we looked at two video clips 2 weeks ago. They're just screenshots of them. If you weren't here, you'll think they're slightly odd. They were at the time as well. You can look them up. It was talking about unity and people coming together. So the crabs came together to skin the seagull, and the penguins all stood on one end of the iceberg to tip it up so the whale would hit the iceberg. It was talking about being united together. And we've called this series One because I believe that we are one body, locally here in this place, but also globally as we meet together. We are one church under God. We just have local expressions of that church. If you think of Ignite, someone met you at the door. Maybe four people looked you at the door today. I don't know what was going on there. Took your umbrella. Someone served you coffee. Someone gave you a notice. Someone printed out the notices. Someone prayed. Someone led the band. Lots of different people for one purpose and for one service and for one community. But lots of different roles. Before we go any deeper into these five functions, I just want to give you a brief introduction to Ephesians and then Ephesians 4. Look at the next picture. I think there's a picture of all of us. They're one community together. Sorry, the screen. It's very hard to see it. Sorry about that. Don't spot yourself. There is no screen, yeah. That's the problem. Just a brief overview of the book of Ephesians and then into Ephesians 4, and then I'm going to look particularly at the first gift that Paul mentions. Ephesians is not addressed to theologians, or a seminary, or to a group of leaders. Rather, it is addressed to the people of God who inhabit various house churches in Ephesus. We must keep in mind that these churches were composed of ordinary people, women, slaves, people of different races, class, and socioeconomic status. This is a letter for the church, about the church. But not just for Ephesus, for a wider audience beyond Ephesus too, as it would have been in the day. Letters like Galatians, 2 Corinthians, were crafted for a particular community facing particular problems. Ephesians has universal significance beyond merely the local concerns. I wonder, would Paul, if asked for his best thinking on church, not put forward the book of Ephesians? He talks about grace and salvation, reminding us that we are one in Christ, that we are being made new, telling the church that they are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. He prays for the Ephesians for spiritual strength, that they may be rooted and grounded. Paul talks comprehensively in Ephesians about the ecclesia, the people of God, as God intended it to be. Then into chapter 4 of Ephesians, after Paul prays that they may attain the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus and grow into being the fullness of Christ in the world, immediately then he goes on to appeal to Ephesians and to all Christians everywhere to live consistently with who God is and what he's done in Jesus. So they've been told who God is and reminded of who God is, but then he goes on and says, you need to live out what I've just told you. You need to live out what you believe. Briefly through verses 1 to 17, verses 1 to 6, Paul talks of seven theological coordinates that keep the unity, seven things that tie the people of God together. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. These seven anchors keep the unity, but at the same time allow much diversity. These are things that are important, the fundamentals, the foundations, the core beliefs. So we as humans live differently and look different, but there's certain things that we need to do, like eat and sleep and breathe. Core things that we need to do or we cease being humans and die. We look different and we live differently. Then after he outlines what unity looks like, which is something we looked at 2 weeks ago, he goes through verses 7 to 11. I'm just going to read that out. I might have read it a little earlier. So Ephesians 4 verses 7 to 11. To each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. In this it says that Jesus has given charisms, ministries, callings, vocations to the church, distributing them among the people as he sees fit. the five things he talked about: apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. We'll come back to those in a few moments. But why did he give these gifts? What's the point of giving these gifts? In verses 12 to 16, Paul talks about the results, if you like, the outworking of these ministries, if these are functioning. The ministries are called, he mentioned verse 11, are given that the body of Christ might grow and mature, that they may live out the unity described in the verses beforehand, and that we might achieve true understanding of what it means to be the people of God, to be united and to attain maturity. I think probably in the past the church has honoured and trained people to embrace the last two gifts more probably than the first three: the shepherd or pastor, and then the teacher. And maybe in an era when people came to church and came through the doors of church, that was all that was needed. The shepherd encouraged and helped people in their faith, and teachers taught with authority the word of God. But it seems that the church has forgotten the first three. If you think about a football team or a sports team, you might have lots of different coaches doing different things. Someone doing fitness, and you might have a dietitian as well helping them. But if no one's looking at tactics or no one's looking at working as a team, the team doesn't function properly. Adam was telling me earlier that when he came in, Adam helped me fix it apparently, because I wrecked it. Adam was in the gym earlier today. Would you believe that? Already today, been in the gym. I don't know if you've ever looked at pictures. I think the next... Actually, don't do it yet, Al. Some people go to the gym, and I don't go to the gym, as you probably have guessed. Some people will do cardio and do running and, you know, whole body thing, but some people just do weights, just do the upper body strength. And there's funny photos on the internet of people who've skipped leg day. So you get guys with big muscles on top, but they don't do any training on their legs. There's very funny pictures of those online. But it's like that. It's like we've exercised certain muscles or certain parts of the church, and the others just left not exercised. So we end up with missed leg days. It's not that we want to conform or squash people into roles and functions that God's not given them, but rather help each of us to discover what God has for us. I think probably the apostles, prophets, and evangelists in the past have been marginalized, or made to think they're odd. And I think probably in the past, some of the parachurch organizations that exist around the world have actually been the place where some of these people have been able to flourish and learn. Even things like Agape, people doing evangelism in colleges because churches weren't. These parachurch organizations have been set up. Youth for Christ, lots of other ones. And that the church failed to do or failed to embrace those people, and they flourished in these other organizations. The church finds itself in a very different culture, where probably the needs of these three gifts become even more important than they used to. People aren't coming in here, then we need to think differently about how we engage people. So over the next 5 weeks, starting today, we'll go through a different person who's going to share a bit about the gift, and we're also going to look about so what it is, how it helps the body, and then lastly, thinking about how would we know if it was our calling, if it was our thing. And as Michael said, some weeks may be of more interest than others, but hopefully when you get a fuller picture of all five, it'll help you understand how the body works. It's important that we don't have people or attracting people who have the same gift. If you're trying to make a cake, there's no point having just an abundance of flour. You might need raisins as well. And we don't need raisins trying to pass off as flour either. Sometimes people come to church and feel they have to speak or have to lead a Bible study because that's what everyone else does. So we want raisins to be raisins and flour to be flour. Three things before I talk about what apostleship is, and this applies to all five of the things that we talk about. It's important to understand that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts. It's not dependent on our abilities, our age, our maturity. It's not given on our willingness. The Holy Spirit gives them according to his will. So therefore we cannot boast or pretend that we are more important than someone else. And at the same time, we don't need to be shy about what God has given us. That we don't need to say, well, I can't really do that. God has given these things for the church, for the benefit of the church, to build up the church, to affect the world. The second thing to each one. Each of us have a gift. Each of us have a part that we need to play in the church. So it's not like, and some people say, well, I'm not mature enough or I'm not able enough. Each one of us has been given a gift. And the last thing to remember is it's not to build up ourselves, but it's to equip the saints, to build up the church to unity and maturity. So the Holy Spirit gives them, according to his will, to each person to equip people. So let's start with apostleship, the first one that Paul mentions in Ephesians 4. What is apostleship? I think, firstly, and there's lots of people who would worry when people use the word apostle, and probably with some of the others as well, that we think we're talking about those initial apostles that we had. And I think there's a distinction between the apostles with a capital A, those people who actually met Jesus and walked with Jesus and were called by Jesus, who saw him die and rise and brought the message of Jesus to different people. So we're not trying to be apostles with big A's. It's people with the gift of apostleship. The original apostles played a unique, unrepeatable, irreplaceable role in the establishment of the early church. Paul, too, was apostolic as he traveled and preached, started new churches, and put systems in place that enabled growth. Two definitions from two different people about apostleship. First one, Alan Hirsch, defines them as the sent ones. Apostolic ministry and leadership ensures that Christianity is faithfully transmitted from one context to another and from one era to another. The apostolic person mobilizes for mission and movement and broad impact. Second one then, Mike Green describes apostle as one who is sent out, from the Greek word apolitos. Apostles are visionary and pioneering, always pushing into new territory. They like to establish new churches, ministries, non-profits, or kingdom-minded businesses or initiatives. The word is like an envoy or a messenger. So people who like to start new things, see new ministries in different places, probably slightly different to evangelism. Evangelism is probably more person-to-person, sharing the gospel with people. This is more seeing churches or ministries established. So if we take Paul as an example, some of the words that we use to describe Paul, he's described as a planter, so he plants churches, starts churches. An architect, so he designs, innovates, strategizes. He's a foundation layer. He lays solid foundations. We see that a lot in his books that he writes, his letters that he writes. Seen as a father, Paul sees himself as a father to the churches, a unique role in looking after churches. And then ambassador, fully empowered to represent the missional interests of God. So an apostle is one who pushes out into new things, a catalyst in the expansion of the kingdom, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that will look vastly different. We're not all, if someone feels they're called to be an apostle, it doesn't mean that we're like Paul and we have to travel around hundreds of countries planting churches. There's different levels of it. The second question, how does it help the body? How does the role of apostle help the body? Just to make sure, when we say the body, we don't just mean a local expression of the church, like a local group here. We're looking at the body of Christ worldwide. So some of the things, how it helps the body of Christ. It pushes the body to extend and see God's kingdom develop into new areas and new territory. Mission, the mode of church is fostered by one that is constantly asking the question about mission and the new frontier. Sees growth of church and movement, pioneer mission, and experimentation with new forms of church. The danger in churches sometimes is that we become so preoccupied with those inside that we forget the out there, and the church actually begins to die. The church is sent on mission by Jesus. It's not that the church has a mission, but rather that the mission as a church. We join Jesus on his mission. Great quote. The church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. Without mission, there is really no church. And again, I go back to 30, 40, 50, 100 years ago, when people came to church and were part of churches and that was normal, the idea of mission was probably an alien concept. The apostle is the one wanting to go somewhere else, discontent with the status quo. So some of the things that maybe someone with the calling of apostle does badly. There's a tendency maybe for autocratic styles of leadership. So a leader who makes all the decisions, who just decides what's happening. There's maybe lots of wounded people in the organization due to the task and future orientation of the person that the apostle. And there's lots of challenge and change, not enough healthy transition. This is why the pastoral and teaching functions are important. So some of the things as you read books about it, or you look in the Bible, how would you know if you were called as an apostle or towards apostleship? It's similar to evangelism, but it involves meeting with and speaking with those people who don't know Jesus. But whereas the evangelist desires to share the good news with individuals and draw people towards Jesus, I believe the apostle looks at systemic change and cultural mission to a people group. An apostle looks to involve others and encourages people to use their gifts for the mission to build ministry, churches, and new faith communities. Maybe even desire to go into new spaces with the gospel, to contextualize and share the gospel in culturally relevant ways. Some of you have experience of that, some of you may not have had yet. Do you dream and think of the future with an excitement about how God's kingdom may grow geographically? Have you been able to connect with people who are not like you and share some of who God is? Have you established something new in a new place? Or is there a part of you that likes adventure or taking risks? I remember doing a spiritual gift profile thing about 10 years ago. We've done it here a few times, and thinking through the different gifts on it. I hadn't really heard of apostle at that stage. And it and one or two other things came up. I don't know if you've done them, we fill in lots of 3,000 questions and tick the boxes, and then you add up the scores at the end, and it suggests maybe what some of your giftings could be. It's a very helpful thing to do, and that's something, as Mike was talking about earlier, that we'll be doing in January. It's helpful to try and understand maybe what God has for you. But I was reminded as well during this, and during as part of the spiritual gift course, the things that are given not because of our stature or abilities or our age, but given by the Holy Spirit to the body for the sake of the kingdom. But for me, I don't particularly like the same things. I don't like the status quo. I like change, sometimes for the sake of it. I like new things, like changing things. I hate routine and repetitiveness. Having kids and making lunch in the morning kills me. Every morning, the same thing, the same lunchbox, the same lunch. And I hate doing stuff I don't see a point in. Here about 2 or 3 weeks ago when the place was getting painted, I talked to Sarah about paint color on the walls, and we just decided that we were going to paint over that wall, and that was it. And then someone asked on the day before it started to be painted and said, I presume we're keeping that. I think Belinda asked it first. I said, no, we're painting over it. And everyone's like, what? You can't do that. And sometimes maybe I make changes without consultation, but it reminds me just of people giving out about taking the pews out of churches. That's what it's like. Even that. Get rid of tradition. We need change. But two things I can think of. I remember going years and years back. I've possibly shared this story before, but it was the first time that I saw that actually mission excited me, I suppose. It was way back when the DJ box was in the back room there, and we had, this was the dance floor still, and we had, the office was a little hangout room, chill out room, UV lights and white. And I remember sitting there, this probably going back to 98, maybe 99, and sitting down and talking to two lads, those being 16 or 17, and realizing that my experience of what church was, and my experience of even mission, hearing about people traveling to different countries and doing mission, was just never, ever going to meet these two guys, that Jesus, I just couldn't see how our existing form of church was going to work for these. And it was the first time I got excited about the possibilities. Talking to these two guys, going, how can the gospel have an impact on these two guys' lives? And realizing over time that actually we needed probably a new form, a new type of expressing church to reach people. But it got me excited and passionate about change and about building towards something new. another more recent example. We wanted to do this series probably about 6 months ago, and I suggested to Michael that we should do it. And I was ready to do it kind of in 2 weeks' time, because you know I thought it was important for people to hear it. And Michael was like, "Well, no, I think we should think about it, and we should plan it, and you know we should read books on it, and we should take our time and do it properly." And that's just the difference between me and Michael. But I kind of want to do things quickly, but sometimes I have to realize that I'm not always right, just most of the time. But sometimes I do push stuff too much, and I talk about mission quite a lot. And sometimes I push change without listening to others, even for important things like the wall. But one thing I do like about here is that actually any of the activities that we started initially aren't still running, that we have changed. And I think we've been quite good at going, that this isn't working anymore, we need to stop it. For Stop and Bounce was a huge thing, we did that years ago, it brought in a lot of money and involved a lot of people. But we've been good at stopping things and doing new things when it's needed. Yeah, so sometimes I do things badly, but that's the way God's made me, and God's still working through me. But that's what I bring to this community. Sometimes I do get it wrong, and all of us will. But I do have a heart to push into new things and see the gospel affect new groups of people. But thankfully, it's not all up to me. That's just the bit I bring. We need those other four functions to see people come to know God fully, to be united together, to bring people to maturity. I remember someone saying to me one time, who wasn't a Christian at the time and then became Christian, it was just like I disappeared after talking to them about Jesus. It was nearly me like saying, okay, that person is now at this point, pass on to the next person. And I don't think it's like that. I think we're a community together, building each other up. I still have a role in helping people who are Christians and loving those who are Christians. But I do believe now, more than ever in Ireland, that actually the church can survive the way it is. That if people aren't going to come into the building, we need to think of creative ways to meet people. And we need all five of those gifts. We need all people with all gifts to be the church that God wants us to be in this place, in this country. Let's pray.